Good morning, church. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There are a few things that we need to do this morning. We're going to discuss growing through reliance on God's Word. And then I'm going to try to leave some time this morning for an open sharing. As we talk about relying on God's Word, I thought it would be neat for us to hear from as many of you as we can before we have communion together, how God's Word has impacted your lives over the years. Or maybe one particular promise from God's Word that has meant something to you over the years. So I want to tell you about that now so you can have some time to think about it and be willing to share that a little later. Then, of course, we'll have communion. And then Aunt Cheryl will close us out with a beautiful old hymn, which I'm kind of looking forward to. Before we jump into our discussion this morning, I wanted to take a step back and look at the author of this letter, this 1 Peter. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, the Lord Jesus recognizes Peter as the leader of the apostles, and this group would later become the leaders of the church. And Christ placed the mantle of leadership, divine leadership, on him personally, while he still walked the earth with his disciples. Let me remind you of how that took place. Just bear with me here. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," Cephas, translated rock. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now that's who Peter is, and that's who Peter was when he was writing this letter. So when Peter spoke to the recipients of this letter, he spoke with unquestioned authority on earth and in heaven. Now this is critically important to the recipients because at this time the church was under persecution. Now that's something that the church in the United States isn't really that familiar with. Phyllis shared last week some stuff that's happening in Turkey today with Christians being persecuted. And in other parts of the world, there's real persecution. But the church at this time was under heavy persecution and they were scattered all over the place. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Don't ask me to tell you where those places are today, but basically they were scattered all over the world. Now, it was in this context that Peter writes this letter. So we see that the purpose of this letter, we really don't see till later on in chapter 5. So I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 5, verse 12. The purpose of this letter is found there, where Peter writes, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you, testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it." So the church is in the crosshairs. Guns are going off everywhere. People are in a very desperate situation. And it's into that that Peter is writing this letter. A simple outline for the letter could go something like this. Salutations, the first couple of verses of chapter 1. And then praises to God for his grace and salvation. That takes us from verse 3 through about 12. And then you get into what you could call exhortations towards holy living and all the different aspects of living a holy life. And that takes us from verse 13 of chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 5, verse 11. And then verse 12 we just talked about, where you find the purpose of the letter. And then Peter closes out with final greetings. Now, the thematic approach that we as a teaching team are taking to go through this letter is focusing on growing deeper with God through these different aspects. And that's why Tim introduced the series to us and talked to us about growing deeper with God through suffering. And following up after Tim, Jeff took over and he talked to us about growing towards holiness. And then last week, Pat introduced to us the idea of growing through fearing our Father. And that brings us to our passage this morning, growing through the reliance on God's Word. So follow with me as I read the passage, starting at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, and for our purposes this morning, this is the key section. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wow. There is so much that's packed into this passage. Any one of these things you could spend several sermons on, but we're not going to do that this morning, okay? First thing I want to point out to you as you look at these verses is that there are requirements to holiness. From verse 22 till about chapter 2, verse 2, Peter goes through and lists these different requirements. On the positive side, it talks about purity, obedience, sincere love for the brothers. Love one another deeply. Love from the heart. On the negative side, get rid of malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. The point I want to emphasize with this is that as you look at these things, there's no way, and we should recognize pretty quickly, we can't build these things into our lives ourselves on our own. The beauty of God's word, though, is that we never were intended to. And that's why the passage that we're focusing on is so neat. Chapter 2, verse 2 through 5 there it says, and I'll read this again. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let me ask you, think with me for a second. How much responsibility does the newborn baby have for finding the source of that milk? For the content of that milk? For the effect of that milk on its body? For the growth of his body or her body, or the ultimate structure that they're growing into or becoming? Zero, right? Absolutely nada. That's left to others. The baby's only responsibility, right, is to crave that milk. Beloved, it's the same with us, spiritually speaking. We have absolutely no responsibility to try to fix ourselves. That's not what this is about. Our responsibility is to crave the Word of God. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, that's responsible to put the pieces in place in our lives and to build us up into what He wants us to be. That is powerful and it is profound, and it had a profound impact on my life. The next thing Peter does is identifies some things that should be part of the believer's identity. Now, as we sit here, we read through this list of things, and yeah, you could spend days on any one of these, a holy priesthood. But consider the people who are hearing this for the first time, the persecution that they were under. You can imagine that in a situation like that, your sense of identity is one of the first things that goes. You question. You have a search for meaning, for purpose, for why is this happening to me? What's going on here? Where is this God that we say we believe in? So what Peter was doing here was refocusing them, taking them back to God's Word, and saying, listen, you guys are special. You are a holy priesthood. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are people, you're not abandoned. You belong to the living God. Now, how does all of this impact us? Let me talk to you personally for a few minutes. Because we all approach the Word of God differently. And we're all busy people. And there are times when, oh, man, I know I should spend more time in God's Word. And it's such a benefit when I do, but, you know, I struggle to make it a consistent thing. So I'm going to share five truths, five things that have impacted my life that have sort of helped me with that. But before we do that, I want you to watch something with me for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'll explain. Now, some of you are wondering, what does the Terminator have to do with relying on God's Word, right? I told you I was going to talk to you personally for a couple minutes. I was sitting in the theater, and I'm watching this, and I'm a guy's guy, you know, and I'm all, yeah! But there's a lot of neat, tender stuff going on here at the end there. There are pieces of things that are letting you see that there's going to be another movie. There's the picture being taken.
It's going to show up later. There's a recording, her voice that she's recording, the tenderness, is this unborn baby.
I mean, we all, I'm assuming we all know the story. The machines rebel in the future, and they take over, and man has to fight back. There's a leader of this resistance movement. So the machines are losing, and they decide, well, we're going to fix this. Let's send somebody back in time and wipe out the mother of this resistance leader so he never gets born. Presto, we win. And so that's what the whole first movie was about. And this is the mother of this resistance leader, and she survives and destroys the first Terminator. And now she's recording these events that have happened to prepare her son that's going to be born, because she doesn't know if she's going to survive or make it, so that there'll be a record, something that this son can pick up and read and understand and feel what happened, to prepare him, to give him a sense of identity, purpose, for the coming storm, the war that's coming. Beloved, that's when the light bulb went off for me. You know, my Heavenly Father has recorded 66 volumes of such recordings for me. He took much more care than she's taking trying to get the facts right, pondering what should be included. The care that the Holy Spirit took to put this together over the centuries for us, so that it could build us up and prepare us for the coming storm. If you don't believe there's a storm coming, read Revelation. There's a war afoot, and we have a part in it, and we need to get ready for it. And as I saw this, that light bulb went off for me. And every time I see that or think about that, my passion for the Word of God is stirred. And it drives me to His Word, to study it. And it's this idea of the Holy God pursuing man. It's this idea that Peter talked about earlier in verse chapter 1. He said, even the angels longed to peer into it. Because that's a mystery. God wasn't a mystery to the angels. They knew Him. What's the mystery? The mystery is, why in heaven is Holy God pursuing a creature that He made? He certainly didn't need to. In every other belief system, religion, man is striving to make himself better, trying to get enlightenment, to become part of the all. In Christianity, it's the reverse. It's God that's pursuing man. And all we have to do, He's taken great care to pour Himself into these recordings for us. It's the thirst after it, the hunger for it. And He'll reveal Himself to us. So that's the first thing I wanted to share personally for myself. That initiated my passion and kind of helped me get over the, man, I don't have all the time to. And then the second thing is, you got to know yourself. I'm one of those guys in school where you put them at a desk, I'll listen to the professor's entire lecture, and then I'll take my notes. If I do that, I get an A in that course. The student sitting next to me, they're furiously writing every single word, and then they study and try to figure it out later. If they don't do that, they fail the class. I don't know whether that means I'm an auditory learner, but I just described it to you. So what that tells me is, I went out and I got a dramatized version of the NIV. And I listened to it on my way to work every day. So I don't know how many times I've read the Bible over. I get into God's Word. But more importantly, you allow God's Word to get into you. And you think on it. You ponder on it. And God brings you back to it over time at different places. As I started to do that, and I'll move quickly here, the second thing is that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16.
That ignited something in me. It fueled my passion. I wanted to be equipped.
Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I warn you, anyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to it, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's Revelation 22, 18 through 19. We have to be careful how we handle the word of God. That stirred me. That encouraged me. That fueled my passion to spend time in God's word, to understand it, and to handle it correctly. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's from Matthew 7, 7 and 8. It's not us that have to do the work. God's Holy Spirit will, like the passage we're focusing on today. Our responsibility is just to make ourselves available to His Holy Spirit, to have that desire, to crave that. And as I got into God's Word, I found that I started to get His perspective of who He is. God's perspective of who I am, of who my enemy, Satan, is, the limitations of his power, my purpose in life, and the awesome offensive and defensive weapon that God's Word is. It's significant to me that when Christ went into the desert for those 40 days and nights, he defeated Satan at least three times, not once, not twice, with nothing but the Old Testament. Do you ever think about that? He stopped the devil, and the devil fled from him. We have the benefit of having the whole rest of the Bible, Christ's life, what he walked on earth. It is a powerful, powerful defensive and offensive weapon. When difficulty comes, the things of God's word that are hidden in our heart, the Holy Spirit brings to the surface to help us with whatever it is that we're dealing with at that time. These are the things that fuel my passion, that drive me to find a way to fit, get into God's word. More importantly, allowing God's word to get into me, into my normal daily life routine. Because I know the kind of learner that I am, I found a way to fit God's word into that mold so it fits naturally, smoothly, so I can listen for hours. Now my problem is not spending time. My problem is shutting down the tape to get to the rest of the day. Okay? We all learn differently, and we all have different routines. But I think one of the things that is helpful is to find a way in our normal routine to put God's word in. And I mean, God said in the Old Testament, talk to your young about this as you walk in the way. It's that same idea. It shouldn't be some extraordinary activity. It should be just like breathing. You should find a way to fit this into your normal routine so that it just becomes a way of life. Now, enough about me. I thought it would be useful to hear how reliance on God's word is impacting other lives, even today. So what I'd like to do now is just open it up, and let's hear from as many of you as we can before we have communion, how God's word has impacted your life over the years, or one of those promises that have been particularly meaningful to you, that you hung on to. To help us with that, my friend
Jonathan Altman, has graciously agreed to come and take 3 or 4 minutes and just share with us how God's Word has impacted his life recently. Which mic should he be? I'm going to use this mic, Jonathan. Thank you.
Good morning. Is it working? Hello? Okay. I'm really humbled and honored to speak to you this morning. And I want to thank all of you for your prayers for me. The power of prayer is awesome, and your prayers have been answered. First, as some of you know, I've had a problem with my hip, and I've suffered with that for about a year and a half. And I didn't know what it was, and I sought out doctors, and they thought it was my back. And they determined that I had to get my hip replaced, and I was really afraid. I'd been a jock all my life, and I have the badges of prior surgeries, and it wasn't exciting to know that they were going to cut out part of my hip and stick something else in there. Anyhow, I asked people to pray for me, and I made a decision to have my hip replaced. And on April 4th, I had it done. God was with the surgeon. He did an excellent job. I had a speedy recovery. The next day, they had me up and walking. 2 days later, they had me walking stairs. Then they kicked me out of the hospital. They had told me previously that I probably would have to go to a rehab hospital for at least 5 to 7 days. God answered prayer and protected me. I didn't have to go. I stayed at home for a few days, and as you know, on Easter Sunday, I came here in a walker a week after surgery. The next week, I came to services and I had a cane. The third week, I came to services and I was walking without a cane. And now I walk without a cane. God also answered your prayers about me. Many of you may not know, but I was a practicing Jew. And for my life, I had struggled and suffered because I had walked alone. Maybe it was pride, maybe it was arrogance, maybe it was lack of knowledge, ignorance. I had a lot of financial failures, a lot of relational failures, a lot of problems. I had lost my sons for a few years, had failed marriages. I knew I was missing something, but I really didn't know what I was missing. I knew I was missing something, but I didn't know what I was missing. I didn't know what I was looking for. And then I met a wonderful person who's a very dear friend, Laura Kahn. And one day she said, I'm going to go to church. Maybe you might want to come. I said, sure. I'll support you. I'll go to your church. Yeah. And it was Hope Community. Well, I didn't know what to expect. She says, it's a little different than anything that you've been exposed to. And she said, well, you like it. Maybe you'll like it. Maybe you won't. I said, okay, I'll go there. I'll support you. And I came in, and immediately I was welcomed. People came up to me, didn't know me. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what to expect. How are you? I'm Chick. I'm Dominic. I'm Tim. Nice to know you. Who are you? Welcome. I sat there. I felt very good. I felt the Spirit. You know, but I didn't understand. He spoke about Jesus, and I didn't get it. I know that from Hebrew law that, you know, Jesus was a man. He was a preacher. He was a rabbi. He was a prophet. That's it. Okay, he had some good ideas. So did other men. So I would come back week after week, and each week I felt more inspired, more alive. And I really enjoyed coming, and I really still, and I probably will always enjoy coming here to Hope. Each week, more people would come up to me. How are you? I'm Scott. I'm Bob. I'm Rich. Felt really good. And I, you know, I said, Laura, I really like this place. I still don't get it. So months go by, and I'm feeling better and better, and, you know, I want to do something. You know, all the music is inspiring. And I said, boy, I really would like to sing, but, you know, I'm in conflict. I'm a Jew. I'm sitting here singing to Jesus. See? And I said, you know, I got to do something. And so one day, Laura and Rich back in the room, I said, I got to do something. And so, why don't you read? I said, read? Oh, okay. So they gave me a couple of books. And the one book that was instrumental was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, I'm a lawyer. And all I know is my profession is dealt on what I know, how to figure things out, and then to solve problems. And I have to rely on evidence. So I started reading this book, and I'm reading first chapter. Okay. Sounds pretty good. Next chapter. Third chapter, fourth. Ooh. Now I get to the chapter on the resurrection. That's it. Resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. I read it, I kept reading it and reading it, and, you know, the argument was compelling. The argument was irrefutable. I said to myself, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. I then accepted Christ. But I only accepted him intellectually. My brain had said, yeah, I figured it out. I didn't feel complete, though, you know. Now what? Well, people continued to pray for me. It was the day that Tim spoke, the beginning of the book on Peter, about suffering. I had come early that day, and the audience was empty, and the prayer team was practicing, and I sat back in the audience by myself, and I closed my eyes, and I started listening to the words, and I was overcome. I started crying. And I said, I don't understand. What's going on? I started crying. I listened to the words and I cried more. The service began. I stopped crying. Then Howie Irwin spoke. And then Tim spoke. Tim spoke about suffering. Now I'd lived a life of suffering. I'd lived a life of pain. Searching for something, didn't know what. As he spoke, I was hearing him. I was listening to him. I was taking him in. And I just started bawling. I didn't know why. Didn't know why. I thought I was losing my mind. I'm there just crying. Howie Irwin came over to comfort me, and Rich came over to comfort me, and I said, what's going on? I don't understand this. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had entered me, and he softened my heart. First time, I felt God's love. I didn't understand it. It was awesome. And I've been filled with that love since. From that day forward, I've been a child of Christ. A newborn, and I've had this craving for spiritual fulfillment. You know, right after that, all I do is pray. Pray first thing in the morning, and I pray all day, and I listen to religious music, and I'm singing and praying all day. And I said to Howie Irwin, Howie, something strange going on. I'm singing and praying all day. Is that normal? He says, yeah, for you. I'm still singing and praying all day. I have a ritual. First thing in the morning, I pray. When I get to my office, my paralegal is a Christian. And we pray. And if we don't pray, we have chaos. It's remarkable. I started reading. I've been a ferocious reader. I've been reading books, trying to learn the Word of God, God's message, what I should do. And I've been relying on the elders and others to inspire me. And I was speaking to one, and I decided I'm turning my practice of law over to Jesus. And I did. And now he's the CEO, and I'm just the humble chief operating officer. And it's been good. We then blessed the office. I keep reading, and others suggest, you know, hey, tithing, what's that? In the Jewish faith, it's called tzedakah. It's the offering of money to God. Tithing, and I said, what's that? Well, it's you donate a portion of your income. And I said, well, how do you do that? Well, you 10% for God first, and then you get 10%. And there's a fund for orphans and widows. I said, okay. So I've started tithing. I feel really good. And I was wondering, what am I, you know, I need this money. I have to pay expenses. Well, didn't you know, God has heard me and I've got money pouring in. I've got clients who owe me lots of money and they say, we're going to pay you up. And I'm going, oh my God. I've turned my life over to Jesus. I pray all day. Your prayers are answered for me, and so are mine. Every last one of them, for everything that I've prayed for, He has answered me, and it's good. Just want to thank you. I'm going to be discipling. I go to a small prayer group. I can't get enough of it. I know that this is going to be my way of life. I now walk with Jesus. I'm very happy to call myself a Christian. Thank you.
Give me a hug, big guy. Amen. Yes. And could the ushers come forward, please, and help me with communion? Go ahead, Tim.
I'm going to avoid the temptation of preaching another sermon. I don't have quite enough time. I just wanted to share briefly, you know, my thoughts about what God's Word has meant to me in the last year and a half. And Gail and I have been talking a lot, and through her study in the Bible study, she's got this idea of bread, you know, a theme of bread for her. And as Alan was saying, you know, ask people to share, the story that came to my mind is the Israelites in the wilderness. And for 40 years, every day, they woke up, and there was manna. And the interesting thing is they weren't allowed to take more than they needed. You know, if they took extra, it was filled with maggots the next day. And I can't imagine an Israelite family waking up and saying, you know, I'm just not into the manna today. You know, we're not going to do the manna. We'll skip it today. And that's what the Word of God has been like to me in the last year and a half. It's been my bread. You know, there's no way I'm going to skip it. I'm not going to pick it up. You know, I'm just not going to say, oh, I'm not going to pick up the bread today. And tomorrow is kind of a moment of truth for me. I'm getting a bone scan. And so we're going to see if the cancer has gone to the bones. But I want to share with you what the Word of God, you know, has done for me. I was reading this week in Colossians, and it's funny how the Word of God gets to you, because I was reading Colossians many times last month. I've read scripture, and it's as if I've never read it before. You know, it's just, in Colossians 3, the words were just jumping off the page. It's like fire almost. And just a few verses. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And do not think only about things down here on earth. 16, let the words of Christ and all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Let the words of Christ and all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. And what the Word of God has done for me, along with prayer, it's given me all the tools that I need, all the weapons, as Alan talked about, for tomorrow, because I'm not afraid. God gave me courage 2-3 weeks ago. I have peace, and here we are, you know, the weekend before what feels like, you know, a verdict of a death sentence. You know, I'm going to court. I'm going to find out, is it yay or nay?
And yet, I'm at peace. And it's the word that has done that. Mm. I could be up here all day sharing how many passages of scripture have brought me the comfort and the courage and the peace, all those things I need to prepare me for tomorrow. So I just had to share that for
Thank you.